I'm going to read my text from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter. I'd like to begin reading with verse 9. This is the text for the message, the Lordship of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 2:9, Paul writes, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, there is no preaching as important, and I believe in this day no preaching as neglected as the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is salvation from sin. In Romans 10, verse 9, Paul writes, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." This is salvation from sin, a knowledge of Christ the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. We sing a hymn, "Jesus Saves," and in a sense it's true. But it's the Lord Jesus who saves. It is not only the man Christ Jesus, it is the God-man Christ Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves, for his deity makes his work in the flesh effectual. And where he is not Lord, he is not Savior. Where Jesus Christ is not Lord, he is not the Savior from sin. And then, the Lordship of Christ is not only salvation from sin, but the Lordship of Christ is the source of all true peace. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." This is the comfort. This is the peace. This is the rest of the believer. Our Savior is the sovereign Lord who controls all things in our lives. Our Savior is the sovereign Lord, and he is the first cause of all things. And nothing, absolutely nothing, great or small, good or bad, comes to pass in the life of a believer that is not under the absolute sovereign control and will, either permissive or directive, of his Lord. Turn to Job chapter 1. Now Satan appeared before God to charge Job. And he said in verse 9 of Job 1, "Doth Job fear God for nothing?" Now note verse 10 carefully. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all about him on every side? And Satan couldn't get to Job. He couldn't afflict Job. He couldn't hurt Job. He couldn't touch Job without God's permission. Now, my friends, this is the source of true peace, true comfort. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is the source of peace. And how anyone can have any comfort or any rest or any peace at any hour of the day, not believing that Christ absolutely controls everything in his life, I don't know. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not only salvation from sin, it is not only the source of true peace, it is the basis of true worship. Turn with me to Matthew 14. It is the basis of true worship. Men will debate. They will bargain. They will reason with a little God. But before a sovereign God, men will worship. They will have Him in fear, awe, and reverence. And they'll truly fall down at His feet and worship Him. Look at Matthew 14, verse 33. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Then they that were in the ship, what happened? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was out there walking on water. The disciples were in the ship, and they saw Him walking on the water. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's You, bid me come to Thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come on." Peter stepped out on the water, and he started walking. And then the Scripture says that when he saw the wind strong, boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried, verse 30, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come, Peter and the Lord Jesus, both of them walking on the water, when they came into the ship, the wind stopped. And then they that were in the ship, they had seen the power of the Lord. They had seen His power to walk on water, His power to enable a human like Peter to walk on water. They'd seen His power to still the sea and stop the storm. And then they came and worshiped Him. Now, men may meet together to argue religion. And they may meet together to reason about how they can get to heaven and how they can escape hell. But when they come head on, face to face, with an absolute sovereign Lord, that is when they fall down and worship. And that's the only time they fall down and worship. This is no mere prophet. This is no mere miracle worker. This is no mere man. This is God Almighty. And it's the only basis for worship. People wonder why in churches today there's so much flesh and so much disturbances. And people talk and write notes and chew chewing gum and laugh and pay no attention to the minister preaching the word. You know why? The God that's preached from the average pulpit does not demand worship or reverence or fear. He's a powerless God. He's a frail God. He's a defeated God. He's a disappointed God. But when the God of the Bible, in all of His holiness and majesty and power and might, is preached, men will fear, and they'll worship God, and they will, in His presence, let their words be few. You go through the Bible and read what happened when these men met God. They fell at His feet in silence and fear. This is the source of true worship. The sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. And then turn to John 13, verse 13. This is the only way to please God. It's to bow to the lordship of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 13. This is the way to please Christ. This is the way to receive from Him a well done. He said in John 13, 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." How would you like for the Master to be pleased with your approach? How would you like for the Master to say unto you, after you have prayed, after you have preached, after you have worshipped, You said well. Well, you want me to tell you how to receive from him a well-spoken? Call him Lord. That's what the disciples did. He said, you call me Master. You call me Lord. And you say, well, for that's exactly what I am. And you turn to Matthew chapter 15. Here was a Canaanite woman who came to him about the healing of her daughter. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for reasons known only to himself, ignored her upon her first request. And then he told her that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she worshipped him, verse 25, Matthew 15. And she worshipped him and she cried, Lord, Lord, help me. And verse 26, he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, true, Lord. And yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I wish we could use language like that. I believe we could if we had an attitude like that. I believe it just naturally come out. If a man really had the fear of the Lord in his heart, I believe he'd speak the language of one who feared the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then said Jesus unto her, how would you like to hear this? O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Peter said to him, the Lord Jesus said, Peter, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou. Oh, how blessed is the man whose eyes have been opened to see the Lordship of Christ. How blessed is the man or woman whose eyes have been opened to see the authority and the sovereignty and the power of the Christ of glory. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The Lordship of Jesus Christ and the acknowledging thereof is the only way to please Christ. And then the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that's the theme of the Bible. Turn to John chapter 20. That's the very theme of this book. It says in John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why this book's written. The Son of God. That's what it's all about. That's the theme of the Bible. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Every type, every ceremony, every sacrifice reveals Christ. That's the theme of this book. I'll tell you this, I'm not going to make any, I hope, rash statement. I fear for people who will not acknowledge because they have not seen the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't care how much Bible they memorize or how much law that they give agreement unto, if they have not seen the Lordship of Christ, they have not read the Bible aright. For these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's all about. And this is the design of all creation. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 14. This is what creation's all about. This is the design of creation. In Colossians 1:14, Paul writes, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Listen, for by him, from that Christ, our Lord, our Savior, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things. And he just got through saying, even the angels, the things that are in heaven, the things that are on earth, whether they be visible, such as trees and mountains and valleys and people, or whether they be invisible, such as even demon spirits and righteous spirits and powers and thrones and dominions and kingdoms and nations, they were made by him and for him. And by him they all consist, and he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ the Lord, not the fire escape from hell, Jesus Christ the Lord, not the weak superstar, Jesus Christ the Lord, might have preeminence. This is it. A man cannot take part in the kingdom of God who does not recognize the King of the kingdom. A man cannot share the inheritance of the Lord who does not know the Lord. A man cannot enjoy the glories of the King if he doesn't acknowledge the King of glory. Turn to Psalms 24. Listen to David. In Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. It's his. He bought it. He made it. He bought it. It's a twofold possession. It's his by creation. It's his by redemption. It's the Lord's earth and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. His. His. He hath founded it upon the seas and a established it on the flood. It's his. Read verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Lord is come. The heavens proclaim his birth. The nations learn his name. A single star directs the road of eastern kings to their God. All ye bright armies of the skies, go and worship where the Savior lies. Angels and kings before him bow. God's on high and God's below. Let idols totter to the ground, and their worshippers all confound. But Judah shout and Zion sing, and all confess our sovereign King. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's not a way to heaven. He's Lord. He's not an effort God made to save somebody. He's Lord. And the Holy Spirit teaches every believer the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area. But I believe tonight, especially in the following six areas, we recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it as quietly and calmly as I can, and I hope the Spirit of God will reveal to you what I'm trying to say and not be misunderstood. I seriously doubt whether a man, woman, boy, or girl could be effectually saved and a child of God who does not see, to some extent, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the following six things. First of all, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Scripture says, in all things. In Matthew 28, verse 18. Now listen to it. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You believe that? Or you question that? Do you believe that all authority has been given into the hands of Jesus Christ? All authority in heaven and in earth. That's what he said. And Paul, writing about him, says in Ephesians 1:11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Beginning with the small things. Listen to this. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a half penny? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If God so clothed the grass of the field, and God so cared for the sparrow, we're talking about the most insignificant things. We're talking about hair on the head, or the arms or the body. Hairs that are numbered and are under the control in their growth and in their fall of our Lord. We're talking about flowers that are here today and tomorrow cast into the fire and burned up, being clothed by the power and authority of our Lord. We're talking about little old birds that flit and fly through the air, not being able to land on a branch without the sovereign control and power of our Lord. That's what the Scripture says. He is sovereign in all things. Turn to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham was traveling across the country. He had a beautiful wife named Sarah. There was an evil king who fell in love with his beautiful wife, Sarah. And Abraham was afraid of this king, so he told the king that Sarah was his sister. So he sent and fetched Sarah, and she stayed in his house for a certain length of time. Then God came to him and told him, the king, that he was good as dead, and he wanted to know why. And he said, this woman that you've kidnapped, that you've taken away from Abraham, is his wife. Why, he said, Lord, he told me that she was his sister. Now listen to what the Lord said in Genesis 6:20. And God said unto him, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. My friend, you talk about all things being under the sovereign control of God Almighty, even the thoughts and desires of the hearts of men and women are under the control of our Lord. Doesn't the Scripture say in Psalms 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of what? Thy power. God is not the author of sin. I'm saying that God's will is done either directive or permissively. But everything, even the thoughts of men and the desires of men, are under the absolute sovereign control of our Lord. Turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. The man who sits on the throne as the king, who makes decisions to attack nations or invade islands or sign peace agreements. The man who sits in the dictator's chair, who makes war, who brings in bondage whole nations. That king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You believe that? King's heart. The decisions made at Geneva, Potsdam, Yalta, Appomattox. You just go on naming all the eventful decisions that have been made down through the years could never have been made without the permissive or directive will of our Lord. He has power over the seas. He has power over the trees. He walked up to a tree and cursed it and said, "You won't bear any more fruit." And it didn't. At his command, diseases come and go. The blind see, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. He is sovereign. He has all authority in heaven and earth. You believe that? That's what the Bible teaches now. So you might as well make up your mind. You can't have just any God. You've got to have the God or no God. You can't just have a God who does what you will and what you please and what you let him do. He's either the sovereign Lord or he's not Lord at all. He's sovereign. He's Lord in all things. That's what the Bible teaches. When he paid taxes, he sent Peter down to the ocean and he said, "Catch a fish and then go pay my taxes." And Peter went down there and there were 10,000 fish in that sea. And Peter caught one, took it out of the sea and opened his mouth and there was a coin. Sovereign Lord, all authority. That's the God I fear. That's the God I worship. That's the God who saved my soul. And that's the God of the Bible. But I don't have any respect for any God but a sovereign God. I wouldn't waste my time worshiping a God who was not sovereign. Secondly, I believe in this area, Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 15. Our God, our Lord, is sovereign not only in all things, he's sovereign in mercy. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 15. He said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that shows mercy. Brethren, let me tell you something. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want mercy. I want the forgiveness of sin. I want mercy for my iniquities. Who has it? The Lord Jesus. Who gives it? The Lord Jesus. And I've got to go to him as a broken-hearted, bankrupt, repentant, seeking sinner and say, "Lord," like the leper who came to him covered with leprosy, impossible to heal himself or to find healing. And he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." And that's where you are tonight. If he wills, he can save your soul. When one obligates the giver, mercy ceases to be mercy and becomes a debt. But saving mercy is sovereign mercy. And saving mercy is in the hands of the Lord of mercy. And God is obligated to none of his creatures, not a one of them. Cannot I, the Lord, do with my own what I will? Now, you can believe that your relationship with God depends upon your own will if you want to. But the Bible says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God who were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God." I'm here to tell you that you can't get up and go down to the church and get saved anytime you want to. And I'm here to tell you that you can't will yourself into forgiveness, into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, into the heaven of God. That's a gift. And it's in the hands of the Lord of mercy. And he'll save whom he will. That's what Scripture teaches. He's the Lord of mercy. Mercy's in his hand. Now turn to John 17, verse 2. I'm sparing no punches tonight. I'm telling you the truth. I'm saying that the key to salvation, the foundation of salvation, is the Lordship of Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be what? To be Lord, thou shalt be saved. Brother, I want God to imprint that, stamp that, embed that upon my heart, write it with a pen of a diamond and a stone forever. He is my Lord. He said in John 17, 2, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. All that my Father giveth me, he said in John 6:37, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ is the only one who can save, and Christ saves the most unlikely, and all whom he calls will come, and no power is able to take them out of his hands. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. I give it to them. Eternal life is in the hands of the giver who bought it and who gives it to whom he will. Turn to Job 14. I'm saying tonight that the believer is one who is persuaded that Jesus Christ is Lord in all things. That he's the Lord of the rain. He's the Lord of the snow. He's the Lord of the flood. He's the Lord of mercy. He's the Lord of salvation. He's the Lord of eternal life. And he's the Lord of death. In Job 14:5, man's seeing, man's days are determined by whom? The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. Our Lord appoints life. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Who formed him? There are no accidents in birth. God gives life, and only God can give life. God Almighty appoints death. God kills and God makes alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. I want you to turn with me to John 10. I think I saw something this week that I've never seen before in the Word of God. And we ought to see something every week because we certainly know so very little. John 11 it is. I want you to listen while I read this. I read this with a new dimension this week. Most people seem to think, and probably I think they thought the same thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the grave of Lazarus. He allowed him to die. He permitted him to die. And then he came to the grave to show his power. And he did show his power. He came to the grave to convince the gainsayer and so forth. And I suppose he did. But I want you to listen to the way he answers these girls, these ladies whose brother died. Now get this picture. The Lord Jesus was away, and Lazarus had died. And when he came back, the sisters were so downhearted and so disappointed because Lazarus was dead. And they wanted him back. They didn't want him to die. They looked with the wrong attitude upon death. And Jesus Christ the Lord and our Savior, knew that Lazarus had left this valley of tears, this veil of suffering, this journey of burdens and trials, that he had gone to be with the Father. That Lazarus had left this earth with all of its unhappiness and sin and corruption and cesspool of iniquity. Paul wanted to leave it. The Savior was glad to leave it. And here were two people weeping because their brother was in heaven. Now I want you to listen to how Christ talks to them. Beginning in John 11, verse 21. Then Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, here's what she's saying, I want him alive. I want you to raise him. I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, now listen to his words, thy brother will rise again.
Don't you believe that, Martha? He's going to rise again. His body's coming out of the tomb.
Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Christ said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. She seems to separate this thing from Christ. She's talking about what's going to happen out there. He said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Lazarus is in me. He's not dead. He's just in a better place. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Don't you believe this? Can't you see this? I'm sure the Lord would come to us the same way in some of our attitudes toward death. Oh, if my brother, if my daughter, if my son, if my wife, if my husband just had not died, the Lord said, well, he'll rise again. I know he'll rise again at the last day in the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. That wasn't enough. Here Mary came in on it in the 32nd verse. Then Mary came. It was Christ still there. And she saw him. She fell down at his feet and worshipped him. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. What do you suppose was troubling the Master? I'll tell you, the attitude of his people, the blindness of his people, the inability of his people to see in him life and salvation and resurrection. They were acting like been read from all omnipotence, that he no longer existed, and Christ mourned in his spirit. And he said, well, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And the Lord wept. The Lord wept. There's no time with Christ. He is in all places at all times. In a sense, he never left heaven. Lazarus was in him, with him. He knew Lazarus to be with the Father, Lazarus to be in glory. And here these people wanting to bring him back, put him back on this earth, put him back in the trials and heartaches of this earth, because we're creatures of the flesh. We're materialistic creatures. What we can't see, we don't believe. What we can't touch, we forget. And the Lord just wept over it. And the Jews misunderstood the whole thing. They looked at him and said, oh, how he loved him. And some of them said, well, couldn't this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaned in himself. Oh, the blindness. Oh, the ignorance. And he came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone was laid on it. And he said, take away the stone. Israel demanded a king, and God gave him one. Mary and Martha demanded the resurrection of their brother, and he gave it to them. And it was with the same attitude. All right, he said, take away the stone. And he stood there in front of that open tomb, and he cried in verse 43 with a loud voice, and he says, Lazarus! Come forth. And Lazarus came forth, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And he wept. Death can't win the victory, because my Lord is sovereign over death. And then our Lord is sovereign in judgment. Turn to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And Paul said in Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, my friends, I don't care who you are here tonight. You're going to deal with Jesus Christ the Lord. The Lord. You're going to deal with him as a broken, repentant, bankrupt sinner who seeks mercy at his hand. The Lord, the sovereign Lord sitting on a throne. I'm not talking about you're going to sit around and debate whether or not you'll let Jesus come into your heart.
Now, you can swallow that stuff if you want to. I'm not talking about you going to sit around and debate whether or not you'll serve God or serve the devil, whether or not you'll go to church or stay home, whether or not you'll let God put away your sins or not let him, whether or not you'll let him save you and take you to heaven or you won't let him. I'm telling you this. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus Christ is going to be met by every son of Adam. He's either going to be met like Saul met him on the road to Damascus, blinded, broken, smitten, unhorsed, and crippled in the dust, crying, "Lord, what will you have me do?" Or else he's going to be met at the judgment. And then you're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him who sits on the throne. But men are going to deal with him, the lion. And then Christ is Lord in eternity. And that brings me back to my text. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? My personal Savior. Is Lord. Lord. There's a happy land far, far away where saints in glory stand bright, bright as the day. Oh, how they sweetly sing, "Worthy is our Savior King." Lord, let thy praises ring. Praise, praise, praise to thee. He's Lord. He's Lord. Our Father in heaven, break our proud hearts. Humble us in the dust as you humble the ancient king whose understanding returned to him and he said, "The Lord reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Lord, grant that we may meet thee now in mercy before we meet thee in judgment. Grant that we may be able, with the right attitude and spirit, with a broken heart, at thy worthy throne, to exclaim, "Jesus Christ is Lord, my Lord and my God." And we shall not be forced to cry, "He's Lord," with the damned in hell. Be merciful unto us, O Lord, be merciful unto us. And grant unto us the redemption from all our sins. In his worthy name we pray. Amen.